This is about third in a series of getting us to a place where we're anticipating certain things and looking to certain things, having a sense of where we are in history and in the time of God's plan, especially as he outlined in Daniel chapter 9 with the 70 weeks of years or 490 years. We can account for all but seven of those years, and the 7 years are yet to come, the last 7 years. But when those 7 years start of the 70 weeks of Daniel, we know that we're only 7 years away from Christ coming to establish his throne on the earth and to start the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, after which he will actually give us a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's called the restitution. And the coming of Christ to begin to establish that and establish his kingdom on this earth is called the consummation. Now, remember those terms. Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord, well, what are going to be the signs of your coming? And he gave them a lot of things. And I want us to look here at something in chapter 24. He's talking about the time in that 7 years when the abomination of desolations, meaning something that's going to go into the holy place of Israel, which will have been established in that 7 years of it, the last 7 years, and set himself up as Christ. And that's called the abomination of desolation. There was a typology of that in times past in which someone came into the temple, this Assyrians and the Romans as well. Defamed the temple by putting a pig in there, and you know the Jews are not, that's not kosher with a Jew, and that was absolutely a violation and intended to be a deep offense to God and the Jewish people. So that happened, but this is talking about the Antichrist coming in to the temple of Jerusalem. He wants to exercise his final ambition, which is to take the place of Christ and to be in the place of Christ. And it says, when you see certain things, you shall see the abomination of desolation. This is in verse 15 of chapter 24. Have you got that? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, don't just read this thing, but get some understanding about it. And that's what we've been trying to do. Don't just read it. Get some understanding. Bring it into something that is meaningful to us. Then it says, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and so forth. Now, what I'm getting at in that little dialogue there is, we're supposed to be able to see certain things and respond to those things. If we see where we are, what's going on in our circumstances surrounding us, and understand it in light of God's perspective and timing, then we know how to respond to that. If we know that the coming of Christ is right away and we're lost, we better get saved now, because when the rapture occurs, it's going to be too late. Even though you're left on this earth, you can't be saved, according to the epistle to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote. Yeah, and if you're living with things that are wrong, undone, uncorrected, or unrepented of, or straightened out, if there's things in your life, then you need to get with it and straighten it out. If there are people that you know need to come to Christ, you need to get busy and win them. We need to respond according to the circumstances of our time, where we are. And of course, the Lord is always generated an expectation for his people of his coming. Always. Because his coming is not very, very long in relationship to each one of us. For me, it's 74 years of September. It's just a poop like that in terms of eternity, isn't it? And Christ's coming is imminent, and he gives us certain evidences to show us where we are in history. Now, sometimes he gives evidences as a type, to keep it on our mind so that we don't lose track that God is coming. He is going to come. But it doesn't look like we're dealing with the types of it now, because there's too many indicators that we should be expecting the coming of Christ at any time, and it ought to cause us to repent of things that are anomalous to what God wants in our lives. Have you got something that's undone? Have you got something, a frame of mind, an attitude towards somebody or something that is wrong, and you know that it's wrong? You need to get that straightened out. And so these are indications. God gives us indications so that we can take an action. He told those people, hey, get up and don't go back to the fields. Get into a safe place. And it also tells us if we know some of the things that are going to accompany the end times, like economic disasters, famines, or whatever, we might ought to respond to that. We can be people who can respond. Like Joseph, he knew what was going to happen. God made him aware of it. And so they prepared for it. We need to do those kinds of things. It's wise, is it not? And we want to get our hearts right with God. We want to get close to Him. And so that's the motivation behind God's presenting these things to us, and my motivation in presenting them to you in our book of Revelation. We get in the book of Revelation, what is it? It's to make us aware He's coming again and to give us some sense of it. Now, if we don't know the time, we don't know the day, the hour, or the day, and we're not supposed to. But we are supposed to know the time and the seasons. We are supposed to know the times and the seasons. We're supposed to have that sense. He's given us many indications of it, of the latter days, the very end of time. And so we're to look at those things. What are we engaged in? Are we engaged in meaningless, small things? Or are we engaged in things that make a difference? Well, that's what God wants us always to be incentivized to do. Engage in things that make a difference. And to get out of this trivial nonsense always. Now, I just read you this morning Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. What is that? That's speaking of the beginning of the end. That's speaking of the time when God is going to come and establish the great tribulation, which is the tearing down of things as they are so He can build up things as they will be. And we've said many interesting things about that, those 7 years of history. Just a small time of history. But the most single thing of significance that's going to happen in human history in terms of evangelism and everything else that's consequential to human events and human affairs. So I'm going to read you this that I wrote down, because I can always get my mind really straightened out when I get it down and make it much plainer to you. It says, with Revelation 8:5, the final 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, 400, which are the 400 years, 490 years, the great tribulation begins at the beginning of the Revelation chapter 8 and 5. The great tribulation does begin. Now in this period, the Lord will bring about the consummation of affairs, meaning it's going to be the end of the issues which are necessary, affairs which will bring to pass the establishment of His kingdom on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ upon His earthly throne in Jerusalem, ruling the earth for 1,000 years. We're to expect that. He's told us that it's coming. The account of it is starting in 8 and 5 in Revelation, chapter 8, verse 5. Now, we've studied what we have called the interlude before the storm. That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. Now, in which our Lord, because of a reasonable respect for the opinion of men and angels, gives an explanation why it is right and necessary to proceed through the task and horrifying process of tearing down the present world system of darkness, cruelty, famine, war, hopelessness, and death, and replacing it by His kingdom of light and love and plenty and peace and life. Now, that's what those are about. It is a explanation to show us the reasonable cause. And it is because of His respect for us, His love for us, and His exaltation of humanity that He takes the trouble to do it. I know a lot of potentates, a lot of powerful people, they don't explain anything to anybody that's going to do it. When we entered into the Revolutionary War, our country, we had moral, ethical, responsible men, and they wrote up the preamble to the Constitution because they thought that it was the right thing to do to have a reasonable respect for the opinions of people as to what was going on here in the United States. For God to have that kind of respect for us is awesome. It's not a small thing. That interlude of chapters, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 through verse 4, is tremendous in its implications about the kind of God that we have. It's going to be a horrifying thing. And of course, God does this partially because of His love for us and also because and respect for us and exaltation. You're an important person. He'll stop and sit down and be concerned that you have an understanding of what's going on. When Satan comes along and says, "Oh, God's just a dirty rat. He just wants to take everything away from you." It's like a false individual that comes along and says, "Hey, listen, if you'll come over to my side, I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll give you the other, because this person responsible for your well-being, they just don't want you to have fun." Now that's how Satan has always worked. That's how he's working today. Now the book of Revelation was given to the churches to be retained through this church and through the church age, and to remind and assure us that the consummation is coming, that it is going to come. Christ is going to come. And to remind and assure us that it's coming, and to motivate us to declare that truth to the world along with the everlasting gospel, so that men can be saved. Men need to have the gospel to be saved. And God has given us the expectation of the consummation, of the coming of Christ, the end of this age. Now, from the days of Christ until now, we are instructed to anticipate His coming. For every generation from then until now, no person has had more than a few short years to anticipate the coming of Christ. Physical life is short in light of our eternity. So it has not been something that has been inapplicable to those people way back yonder, and only applicable to us now in our time. We know it's coming now, sooner now than it was back then. And God has never asked us to say, "Well, since He's coming right away, let's stop everything and just kind of hang around and wait for Him to come." That's not what He wants us to do. That's not what His call is. His call is be engaged in life as you always were, with the right emphasis, with the right emphasis, and the right way of thinking about things, the right anticipation, expectation. The Lord doesn't want us to become skeptical of His coming because He hasn't come yet, as those that were indicated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Remember what that says? Let's take a look at it. 2 Peter, the Lord does not want us to become skeptics because of the fact that it's been a long time that the Lord said He would come. And He hasn't come yet, right? But He promised He would. Now we go to verses 1 through 4 where it says, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I want you to be thinking about these things. Don't let this slip. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He wants it to be on our minds. "I repeat, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? He's not coming. That's all a bunch of malarkey and junk. Look how it's been such a long time. For since the fathers fell asleep, the things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" So, God's promised the restitution from the beginning. Where is it? He's promised it's coming from the beginning. Where is it? We don't have to worry about that stuff. That's just a bunch of malarkey. God does not want us to become skeptical about the coming of Christ. No man knows the specific time of His coming, but we are encouraged to be aware of the seasons. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, where He told His disciples, when they ask Him for a sign, men ask Him for a sign, show us, come on, give us some evidence of the validity of who You are and of the things that You say. And the Lord gave them this answer. He says, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? We are not encouraged to look for the hour and the day and name it. But we are encouraged to be aware of the signs of the times. Are you with me? Are you with me? You understand that? Well, the last few sermons presented in the Sunday morning series, the last one was 8:22, previous one to that I spoke about, were intended to help us establish some intensity of anticipating the coming and of His coming by establishing some signs of the times. I've been working on you to establish some anticipation of His coming by looking at the signs of the times that we're in. And so far we've emphasized the regathering of Israel. I've said that is the major mark and indication of what times we're in. I say to people that study with me, you want to know where we are in history? Look at Israel. Look at them. You can see what particular portion of the times of history and when and what we're not in. Well, they've regathered. And it's the leading and primary indicator of the nearness of the coming of Christ and the rapture of the believers and the beginning of the 7 years tribulation. Israel has come. We're in a certain season. They've regathered over there. They've become a nation. They're still gathering. There's a lot more to gather. But we're in a season when they've become a nation and are gathering. Some people can do a lot of commentary about the seeing the leaves come on and all that. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm just going to say, there they are, folks. It is remarkable and miraculous, of which I have discussed with you in these previous sermons. It is more remarkable. I mean, we can look at it and say, well, so what? But if you recognize the unlikelihood that would ever possibly happen, and brother, there were huge numbers of nations that wanted to make sure it didn't happen when they gathered. They wanted to overthrow it. We had a woman recently up here in as one of the news ladies that was in the White House. She declared, they need to go back where they came from. That's Satan's heart. Get rid of them. It's an indicator. It's a sign of the times. It says something to God's people. It is something coming to pass that Satan has strived to do his best to eliminate. He's tried to eliminate those people from on the earth. He's tried to kill every last one more than once. That's what the days of Esther was all about. That's what the days of Hitler was all about. That's what the Arabic general consensus is all about. Eliminating those people and taking away the evidence of God's promises and removing from us the signs of the times that we're in. He doesn't want you. Satan never wants Christian people to wake up. He wants you just to become immersed in the world. He wants you to become either hot or cold. He doesn't want you active and engaged. He wants it to be a side issue with us. He wants us Christians to be to feel comfortable that, well, I can just do wickedly His coming is going to be delayed. Well, the Lord was strong about that when He talked about the virgins. Be on your toes. Always. You've done a wicked thing, get it right now, because Christ is at the door. I'm trying to talk to you about what it means when we say His coming is imminent. And I'm going to do this for the new folks that's come along. It's coming is imminent. Whether it's imminent or not, isn't based upon the ideas we're marching to a point. Now it's imminent. God's imminentness is we're marching along the point. And it can occur any time. The events can occur any time. That's what we mean by imminent. That's obviously what God means by imminence. When you analyze the things that have happened and the way it's occurring. So, we see that. Now, so far we've emphasized the regathering of Israel as the leading primary indicator of the nearness of the coming and the rapture of Christ and the rapture of the saints. Now, there's two comings of Christ presented. There's a coming for us and there's a coming with us. The coming for us is emphasized or indicated in Revelations chapter 7. Coming with us is indicated in Revelations chapter 19. When he has us in heaven for 7 years, you and I, judging us and establishing us in our position and possession in that kingdom when we come back with Him. Now, also, we've spoken some about the asymptotic advancement of human population and the asymptotic development of human mobility and human iniquity and human knowledge and technology. Now, some of you don't know what the term asymptotic means. Well, that's a term that we use in mathematics, and I happen to be an engineer. But an asymptotic event means that it just goes along kind of rising gradually, and all of a sudden it starts rising and goes to vertical at a certain point. And that's what's happened with populations. We're in a time of the asymptotic increase of populations. We started out some perhaps 5,000 years ago, and I've calculated this a couple of ways. And I'd do it right here before you if I thought it wouldn't put you to sleep. Would you like me to do it? Well, I will in just a minute if I get some time, because it's fun. But the population curve looks like that. It's going up like, whew! It took till 1800s, about 2,000 years after Noah, to get 1 billion population. Now we're getting 1 billion added. That was 1 billion. And now we're getting 1 billion of population added every 15 years. Or thereabouts. You see? Another billion. Another billion. Another billion. Another billion. Click, click, click. Well, when the Lord told Adam to replenish the earth, He was telling him to fill it up. What do you do when the spigot of population increase? What happens if God says replenish the earth and He has a plan on coming again and establishing a new order? What do you expect to happen when the earth gets full? You shut the spigot off, don't you? You start again. You have your population. It's full. We've done what we're supposed to do. Now it's the end of the times, you see. That would indicate the end of time. Now, the sociologists of our time, the humanists of our time, says, no, it's a crisis, and so we got to cut off human reproduction. We've got to encourage homosexuality in human relationships, and we've got to encourage abortion. We've got to encourage abstinence from people having children and not have but just one child, maybe at the most. Are you with me? That's the humanist solution to the problem. They see the crisis. Control reproduction. Control the population increases. Well, God's people says, no, we'll be busy and engaged in replenishing the world, the population, and we expect that the quicker we can get that done, the quicker the Lord will come. Huh? You reckon that's why Satan is generating war and hatred and murder and death and killings? And abortion and all of that? To hold off the coming of Christ. He sees it as counter-strategies to God's plan. Am I right? Satan is real, isn't he? All right, that's one of the indicators The first one was Israel's recovery and return to the land that God promised Abraham. Secondly, we see it in the population. I'm not writing it down. Maybe I should. I'll just put populations. Population increase. Asymptotically. It's been slow and all of a sudden, boom, in terms of human history. You understand? 1800s, that's only a couple hundred years. Well, less than that, right? That it's happened. A couple hundred years, it goes, boom, that's like an explosion. You can't see it from your time framework. But if you look at it in perspective of the whole, you can see it, can't you? Well, what else did I say? Populations. And also in the increase of iniquity. What was the characteristic that the Lord warned us that it would be like when He comes again? And the sign, as a sign of His coming. He said in chapter 24, He says in verse 37, "But as in the days of Noah, as they were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, as it was in the days of Noah, there's a certain indication of to show us that it's a sign of Christ's coming if it should occur again. What was it? Well, it was the explosion of iniquity. The explosion of iniquity. Now, that let's take a look at it here. Worldwide, it says that every thought was only what? Wicked. The Lord has a limit to what He'll take, called the limits of or the fullness of iniquity that He told us about in Genesis 15 and 16. He couldn't deal with the Moabites yet because their iniquity was not yet full, He said. But when it got full, He dealt with it. He cut it off. He said, that's the end of this world. That's the end of you Moabites. That's the end of you Sodom and Gomorrah. There's an end to it for our country and other countries of the world. There's an end to it. And I asked my class back in the Bible class, as teaching it a few years ago, I said, "Look, people, I don't know what this curve has looked like exactly, but in my lifetime, if this is the time we live in now, right in here, then what I have seen in our country is an asymptotic rise in iniquity." I mean, hardly would you think that a homosexual existed when I was growing up. And throughout the total culture, if there were homosexuals, there was pornography, but you couldn't hardly find any of that. You didn't hear of it. It wasn't exposed. It wasn't stuck in your nose all the time. Now it's paraded and celebrated. I got a letter from a deacon of a church over in Farmington. He says, "I'm writing this to all the churches." He says, "We have a mayor here in Fayetteville. There is a mayor in Fayetteville that's naming a gay pride week. He wants to have a gay pride month. They celebrate it in the school." God says it's confusion. He says it's an abomination to Him. Well, now you're an abomination if you should declare, well, there's something wrong with it. Even if you do it in a good way and say, well, look, those people engaged in that are shortening their lives by 30 or 40 years. They're engaging in such things that bring disease and health problems. That's astounding and amazing. It's even spread the AIDS among us, of which at a meeting one time, a newspaper reporter asked me, "Do you think AIDS is a curse upon the homosexual?" And of course, I'm not going to bite on that one. And my reply was, "Well, it's not a blessing." And it's not a blessing upon the culture at large, because it's been now moved over into our total culture by dangerous things. But if homosexuality hadn't existed, there wouldn't be AIDS today anywhere. And so whenever I began to account the dishonesty, the violence, the immorality of sensual and sexual, I mean, what is it? 7 out of 10 marriages now fail? Your wife's just liable to come up to you, or your husband's just liable to come in and say, I just don't want to be married anymore. What about the kids? Oh, they'll get over it. I've heard that lots of times. Sure they will. And then there's terrible, terrible disasters. So the families are being destroyed. The level of chaos and disorder morally is rising asymptotically. Just in my lifetime, it's come out in the open, and I think that in our governmental, we used to have honorable men who had the best interest of our nation and of others and our system at view and the decisions that they make. But I'm convinced, based on what I'm observing, that those are days of the past. And can you return to those days? I doubt it. Why? Why does it asymptotically rise? Why does wickedness tend to asymptotically rise? Well, it's because it suits our natural inclinations. And we're restraining ourselves from just following our natural inclination. It's hard enough when you got the Spirit of God in you and a positive environment around you to help you restrain yourself. But when your whole society becomes wicked, it's like a rotten apple, isn't it? You can put them in a barrel, they last a pretty good time. And then one of them starts getting rotten. Then its influence rottens those around them, and then it just goes through the whole barrel. Boom, like that. Well, that's basically the principle behind the asymptotic rise in iniquity. Are you all with me on this? How many of you are not under terrible pressures? I didn't have nearly the pressures of going after drugs and all the things that young people have available to them today that will draw them into a life of total disaster. They don't understand that, but that's what's happening. Our society is in a crisis of total disaster as to people destroying their lives. It's happened asymptotically. I can see it from the standpoint of 74 years of life. You're a young teenager, you're just stepping into it. It's all the same for you. It's hard for you to recognize exactly what's happening, but it's easier for someone like myself. So we're looking at the asymptotic rise of iniquity, like so, and worldwide. I suppose the United States was a little lower on this curve than the rest of the world, but there have been nations that have adhered to basically biblical ideas, even though maybe it didn't even come from the Scriptures. So that's the iniquity curve. Now we're looking at, let's see, how about mobility? Mobility. I was saying to my grandkids this morning, my mother was born in 1918. They had a T model. They just barely got off the horse. Oh, they had trains here and there, but most people never used them, never got away more than 15, 20 miles. That was a real trip. 7 or 8 miles is a real trip. Just earlier than 1918, my mother. My grandmother went everywhere on a horse, up for a long time. Everywhere by horse conveyance. How long ago was that? Well, if you start out back in the days of Noah, about 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, almost all of history, human beings, we say we come up to about now, human beings were held down to either getting on a windjammer, a ship, row it, or a horse, or horse conveyance, or walked. Am I right? That's how it's been in the main course of history. It certainly was that way back in Daniel's day when he predicted this. The Bible says in the latter days, men shall, said they'll become highly mobile. That was way back yonder when he stated that. That was not in the perspective of human beings. They know highly mobile. I don't know what that's happening. You mean they're going to start running here? It says they'll run to and fro. Are they going to get here, and then they're going to run over to this post, and they're going to run over to that? They had no foundation to understand at all what that was about. When we strap a jet onto our back end and fly from Dallas, Texas, down to New York City, which I used to do in that Learjet for our company, in negotiating between Texas Instruments and IBM, we could be there before noon. I mean, it just, boom, you're there. We've even gone out to the moon. And we were on horses probably less than 200 years ago are on foot. Are you with me? I've held funerals for more than one woman, more than one person. One of them was the McLarty's grandmother and my grandmother. Both of them saw this world go from horses to the moon. It's an explosion. It's an asymptotic principle. And you look at mobility. It went like this for thousands of years. Then all of a sudden, boom, just before you can blink your eye in terms of the overall course of history. Those are indicators of the times. Because he made it plain, that will be in the latter days. And when you see that term latter, it means the very end of time. Of this order of things. Before Christ establishes his kingdom. Are you with me? And then now I'm trying to talk to you about technology. And I've got quite a bit here to do. But next time, I'm going to talk to you about the evidence or indication of technology. And it's going to also kind of charge you and give you a little bit of insights into what you need to see about some things that you need to respond about concerning our time. And it rests around this notion here. Let's go to Revelations, and I'll give you a little precursor, and I'll be done for today. Are you in good perspective as to where we are and what we're doing? In our study? Yeah, let's see. I'm going over to the time when the Antichrist comes to rule. Gets into a position of authority and power. All right, we're in chapter 13, I believe, and we're looking over here in verse 15. It says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both and small and great and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In other words, there's coming a time that's going to be specifically executed in this tribulation time, these last 7 years of consummation, where there will be a high level of technology that allows individuals, circumstances, that allows individuals to control the assets of this earth that are necessary to life and to distribute them as they please. I've got some interesting things to say about what that means to us today. Christ and that time could not come without the advancement of technology. And Daniel said knowledge in the latter days would increase. And as a result of that, of course, knowledge, technology cannot increase without knowledge. So it also means the advancement of technology and the ability for individuals to have the abilities to manipulate the assets and resources of the earth means there has to be a high level of technology. And therefore, I'm telling you, there's been an asymptotic increase in knowledge, which was supposed to occur in the latter days. It has occurred just like this. The world has not had the increase of information and an understanding of what that information means and how to utilize it like they have in the last 100 years. And it's increased, and that means we've been on the earth just like we've been riding horses and walking down the path on foot for thousands of years, and then all of a sudden in a couple hundred years of human history. Isn't that an asymptotic increase? It's increasing more now than it ever was. There's more increase in information and understanding or knowledge and at least knowing we've got more to be confused about than we ever have been. Right? You kids understanding this? Got any understanding of what I'm talking about? Did you get the idea that things are changing rapidly? And that change, those changes are indicative of the fact that you're going to get to see the Lord Jesus come real soon. And I hope you're ready. It also may mean that you may have some disastrous experiences in the economic realm and all that affects life's amenities. Amenities mean the things we enjoy. I hope everybody is getting ready. So I'm going to draw this last asymptotic event, set of circumstances. By the way, I've said this to you before, and I want to emphasize it again. That this is the idea of knowledge, okay? You can write that in your own notes. But the asymptotic increase of knowledge is setting us up for many indicators, many signs of the times, much evidence that we need to get kind of serious in our Christian life. I emphasized that last time, didn't I? Well, should I just go away and let you forget it, or should we continue to? I feel compelled by the Lord to do these things, to emphasize it, to reemphasize it. Because maybe you got it the first time, but this other fellow didn't. And maybe you got it the first time, maybe you forgot it. Maybe you got a stack of bubble gum, you got chewing your gum, and you forgot all about it. At any rate, I want to talk to you about the economic situation that's arising around us as a part of the advancement of technology and the understanding that we have that there is the ability for some party or groups to manipulate their assets and resources and their distribution to the entire world. It's underway. We've seen it, brethren. We're watching it. Did you know the United States, by that manipulation, has been robbed of about $12 billion? The whole nation of Greece has been robbed. The whole nation of... Those were absolute, determined, effective plans and events of robbery. Not just to bring wealth to the robbers, but to manipulate the world. I think you'll find it a little bit interesting, and it will help you maybe in making some decisions about your finances and what you're going to do materially for the next little while.